Good morning, and we would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. We are located at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour, and if you are blessed by this radio ministry and would like to help support it, your gift may be sent there and would be very much appreciated. Flowers this morning are provided by Pastor Angel in gratitude to Terry. And our radio ministry is sponsored by Dee Hess and Karen Rogers in honor of Heather and Keith's birthdays. As far as birthdays and anniversaries go, we have Keith Pinner on the 15th, and then our anniversary for Roger and Pam Weddle on the 17th. This morning, we will have our scripture reading, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, followed by our sermon entitled A Didion Easter by Pastor Angel Abshire.
Okay, if you don't mind, I'll read the scripture today.
Oh, feel free.
So, when it was evening on the same day, the first day of the week, though the disciples were meeting behind barred doors, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace to you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you as my representatives." And when he had said this, this is my favorite part, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, then they are forgiven because of faith. If you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained and remained unforgiven in their unbelief." But Thomas, one of the 12, who was called Didymus, the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord, we have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and put my finger into the nail prints and into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again inside the house, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came through the doors that had been barred and stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, do you now believe? Blessed, happily, spiritually secure, and favored by God are they who did not see me and yet believe in me. There are also many other signs attesting to miracles that Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe with a deep, abiding trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed Son of God, and that by believing and trusting in and relying on him, you may have eternal life in his name." Amen. There is so much in this week's lectionary passage. I chose to focus on what most of us can identify with the most, Didymus, the twin, and his doubt. But it was difficult for me. I absolutely love the beginnings of the scripture here. "Peace to you." He spoke peace to them. As the Father has sent me, I now send you. And then, my favorite, he breathed upon them and said, receive now the Holy Spirit. Just breathed upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. You and I today have the life-giving, life-empowering gift of the Holy Spirit. When we ask Jesus into our hearts, he came to live in us. When we began to articulate our faith, when we wrestled with our own doubts and came out the victor, Jesus began working in and through us. And as that faith and belief grew, we began serving him, becoming his representatives, and we began making changes to this world. But let's not be too hard on Didymus, on Thomas, for he had not yet seen the risen Christ. And I have to give him credit. He said, unless I myself touch those nail-scarred hands and put my hand into the wound of his side, I shall not believe. And when Jesus walked through the closed, shut, barred doors and stood before him, Jesus knew what Didymus had been thinking. He knew the doubt that he wrestled with. And he said straight to him, touch my scarred hands. Put your hand in my side so that you can now believe. But yet he also said, blessed are those securely safe and trusting and abiding in God's grace. Blessed are those who believe without having seen. And I know Thomas said amen. We today have an urge to be part of something, or maybe better said, it is extremely uncomfortable to be on the outside looking in, to be excluded. Just go up to any major conversation where people are excitedly talking about what's happening in their church, what happened in the office, about the new baby being born, and we will be drawn to it. Just by our approach, we are signaling our interest in becoming part of that conversation. We don't like being on the outside looking in, or I don't anyway. Being part of a group of three inevitably makes us on the outside looking in at some points in life. Frequently, when we don't feel like we're understood, when we go someplace different, we feel like we are on the outside looking in. When we go into work and there's a little corner of people talking, we feel like we're on the outside looking in. So I can kind of understand doubting Thomas. Here, all the disciples had been present and had seen Jesus. I don't know where Thomas was. Maybe he was sick that day. Maybe he had some other appointment. But he was not present. And it says 8 days later Jesus came. Can you imagine Thomas's chagrin? Because you know those other disciples were talking about Jesus those whole 8 days. And he felt like he was on the outside looking in. I'm not part of this. Here I was one of his disciples, but I'm not part of this discovery. If you have ever been on the outside looking in, then you can identify with how Thomas felt. All of those other disciples, being privy of the news to Easter, had experienced it firsthand. But Thomas had not. It's bad enough when you feel like you're outside of the loop. But then when somebody gives you the inside scoop and you still can't find it in yourself to believe, then you really feel as if you are on the outside of the crowd. I suspect that there are Thomases here today. I know that you all believe in the risen Christ. But I suspect that there are things that you struggle to believe. Do you struggle to believe that we still have the same power? Romans 8:11 says that the same power that raised him from the grave lives in us. And if we fully and truly believed that and came together and acted upon it, we would see life-changing things. And I fully predict that that will happen in this church. But I do understand Didymus. The good news is that there is Easter even for the Thomases, even for the doubters, even for the ones who struggle to believe. Jarrett Scott Dawson has called Thomas a forerunner for all of us who were not there. For all of us who struggle with some aspects of the belief. How many times has someone told you something and you've stood there and said, I just can't believe it? Well, I think Thomas wanted to believe it, but he was really struggling and having a hard time. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. I have preached this for years, and I have had people become offended by it, come and argue with me. But I have never had one that held that position. They've always come back and said, you're right, Pastor. Faith is not never having any questions whatsoever. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Apathy is. Apathy, not believing, not checking it out. There are no grandchildren in the faith in heaven. Each and every one of us have to, like Jacob did, wrestle with our own faith. And here in the United Methodist Church, we have something called confirmation for our young people, where they learn to own their own faith. Not what mama and daddy said, not what grandma and grandpa said, not what the preacher said, but they wrestle with the scriptures themselves, and they learn to articulate the faith. And this is my prayer, my desire, and my challenge for each and every one of us present and for those in our radio audience. Never, never fall hook, line, and sinker into what your pastor is telling you. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Wrestle for yourself. And when you sit down and open that Word, you say a prayer. You say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me the initial, original intent of this scripture to that audience, and read it through once. And then you say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me what you would have me to learn of this scripture. And I guarantee that if you do that in faith, and you keep doing that, your reading of the Word will become exciting. You will get up and not be able to wait to have that time with Him. There are many things that we believe just on face value. We can't see the air, but we believe it. There are things that the news tells us that can either be good or bad. But for whatever reason, there is a process and a time to integrate it. One of my favorite hymns, Miss Terry, is How Great Thou Art. It celebrates the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in it, it contains a line that indicates for a time we are in disbelief. It says, I can scarcely take it in. I commend what has been referred to as the elevator theory of doubt. It's deemed a mode of transportation that can either take us downward into a deeper level of truth, a deeper level of relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, or it can take us up much higher to a higher awareness of the presence of our Lord, our Master, and the Holy Ghost in our lives. Whenever we take the time to wrestle with something, we can be assured that when we come out the other side, what we have won will be highly prized. Do you agree? So when we take the time to wrestle with the Word of God, to articulate our own faith, to believe deeply inside of us, the Word tells us that we are to be prepared at any time, to give an answer for what we so deeply believe in. Are you prepared? If your neighbor asks you, Terry, why do you believe in this Jesus? I think you are prepared. Quietly, in a couple of sentences, she would tell people why she believed in Jesus Christ. And it is those type of answers that will do more good than any preaching that I will ever do, than any major worship session convocation with thousands of people there. It is your testimony of how Jesus walked with you through something hard. They may or may not believe it right away, but you will have planted a seed, and no one can take from you your experience in Christ Jesus. Jacob wrestled during the night with a man who was later identified as God. He wrestled with God. You know, the Old Testament gives us this perception, and rightly so. You know, all Moses could see was the hindquarters of God passing by. Jacob was not able to see God face to face because it would have been too much for him in the light of day to take that in. But we can see God, just as our call to worship said. We see God in the changed, transformed lives of those around us. We see God in how our friends go through really rough times, believing that God is present with them and it will be okay. We see God every time we hear a testimony of faith in someone else's life. That is the living Lord right there. It was not too many years ago that in not many years, there will be no one living who actually saw Dachau or Auschwitz. Regrettably, we have people like David Irving and a huge group of people who today, right now, do not believe in the Holocaust. For me, that's incredulous. It's like I can't even fathom how they can't believe it. But they don't believe it. Soon there will be nobody left alive who survived the Holocaust. And more people could come to the place of doubting and saying that it didn't happen. But we have recorded testimonies. We have them videotaped. We have them audiotaped. We have them written down. We have pictures of the camps. So it will be remembered. But would it be believed by others if they had not read about it in a history book, if they had not seen a picture of it, if they had not heard a personal testimony? It's one of those things that's too horrific to initially believe without having some time to process and integrate. The same thing happened to Thomas. He could not believe this amazing, good, wonderful thing could possibly be without seeing it for himself. We see evidence that it is so. We have the Bible. We have extra-biblical curricula, Joseph of Arimathea and different other ones that tell us that the resurrection did happen. But yet our Lord said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Strange that we have no problem seeing the evidence of destruction. Spring tornadoes rip through a community, and whether we were there or not, we believe that that did indeed go through there. It destroyed people's homes and buildings. The evening news carries graphic videos, often way too graphic. The morning paper has gruesome pictures. But on the same token, the signs of the resurrection are much slower to be seen. It takes months, sometimes years, to see the work of the resurrection become increasingly visible. If any of you have a loved one in their life that does not currently believe, engage them in bantering, engage them in conversation, because their doubt, to me, is evidence that they care. If they just had apathy and said, "All right, whatever you say, I'm not going to argue with you," we would know that they have not experienced anything of faith. Engage them in their struggle. Engage them in wrestling with their disbelief. For me, I usually say something to the extent of, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that two things bop together out in the universe and boom, the earth was created and some kind of primordial soup came up. And there were tadpoles that ended up becoming primates and then humans. That, to me, takes an awful lot more faith than believing in intelligent design. Many people who struggle with faith are extremely intelligent. And that intelligence gets in our way more than anything. Christ said, "Let those who are like the children..." Like the children, their faith is so pure, so intent. Can we be like those children that we absolutely believe word for word what our Bible says? And we can express it to another, whether they receive it at that moment or not. So, with the resurrection, God is raising us up in this or that, whether it be mysterium tremendum, whether it be a vision, whether it be simply reading over the same old scriptures that you have read time and time again, and all of a sudden you find a whole new meaning in that. Has anyone else ever done that? I say that the Bible has juju. I have actually preached off of that passage three or four times in my short preaching career. And yet I open it up and I find a different meaning, or I hear someone say it. There is something so very powerful about hearing different voices. I love it in Bible study when I get to hear different voices read the scripture or hear different people's perception, because all of a sudden the word becomes alive again to me. And the word is alive, living, breathing. It is ever convicting. It can change our very nature if we will let it. Show me a repaired relationship and I will show you resurrection. Show me a community of diversity that has many different beliefs and they come together for one purpose. I will show you resurrection. Show me a church that has waned a bit on their hope of growing of being something, of being useful to the Lord, and begin to see change in their faces and excitement come about the things that are happening in the church. And I will show you resurrection. Show me a board like we have out there, or the one, who's all seen the movie War Room? I love that movie. Okay, we're going to be seeing some Christian movies here and having some conversations on it. In that movie, there's this little lady. I absolutely love her. Her faith is so intense. She comes down the stairs with this woman she's selling her house to. And she has told her, this is my second favorite room. And the woman says, well, what's your favorite room? She says, I'll show you tomorrow. And tomorrow, she introduces her to her prayer closet. And on the walls are strategies for prayers for everybody in her life. And then she comes down the stairs, and there is this huge plaque, like this big and this deep or wide or whatever it is. And on it is answered prayers. On it is answered prayers. Just seeing that makes my stomach do flip-flops. Just seeing the little board that we have begun with out there, where a prayer has been said, and then we see how it's answered, should help to revive our faith. Every congregation is full of resurrection stories and testimonies, if we will but take note of them. And just because your story seems to be a modest one, don't you be fooled, beloved. Modest stories are mighty. They're the ones that your neighbor's going to believe. Some of what's happened to me and my testimony is too hard for people to believe because I was stubborn and God had hit me upside the head repeatedly with a frying pan. But when people hear your testimony, how you wrestled with doubt in something, I think all of us have been there. All of us have a little Thomas inside of us. You know, my husband and I were listening, driving the other day, to Martin Luther's life. And it's always amazed me, some of the greatest in the faith, Martin Luther and John Wesley, were preaching to scores of people before they actually believed that their sins were forgiven. They believed in the living Lord. But they did not believe that their sins could be forgiven. And I relate to that. I know it took me 8 months to answer my first pastor, who is now my spiritual father, when he asked me, after me confessing all of my sins to him, and it took a couple hours, he asked me, do you believe that Christ would have died just for you? I just stood and stared at him. He knew I couldn't take that in. He said, okay, if you were the only person alive, would you believe that Jesus Christ would have stayed upon that cross, would have taken your sins upon him? It took me 8 months of listening to him preach, of having frying pan moments, to be able to come back and say, yes, David, I do have complete assurance of forgiveness, that even my sins, as horrible as they were forgiven. So each and every one of us have some doubt. Each and every one of us feel as if we have done something so horrible that we deserve something not good to happen to us. And that is not the will of our Lord. One of these moments of wrestling with faith came to me through the song we will hear in just a minute, Christ Alone. The song came on. I didn't even know what it was. And I literally dropped to my knees and began crying. And I looked at a friend of mine and said, I don't know what that means, but I know that I want it. And it did come to me. I was looking up the lyrics for Christ Alone, and I came across another lyric, You Alone. when this life has overwhelmed me and I feel like giving up, I will cling to all you have promised. It will always be enough. And when the world around me crumbles and it's hard to understand, I will run to you, my shelter. I am safe in your hands. You are my help forever. I will not fear. God, you are with me. I know you are near. Without wrestling with that, we could not possibly say, I know you are near. I will trust you alone. When I am broken in the silence, I can hear you whispering, you are not alone. Here in these trials, I will hold you faithfully. Oh, you are my help forever. I will not fear. God, you are with me. I know you are near. You will never leave me. I will trust in you alone. And when my heart and strength have failed me, my God, you won't. It just gives me chills. Your name is mighty. I will trust in you alone. You alone. Oh, you are a fortress for the weak, the strength that has carried me. When I am on my knees, the cross reminds my heart to trust. Your faithfulness and love will always be enough. I ask you now, as this song plays, to stand and to sing along with this hymn and to ask our powerful living Lord to reveal himself to you through scripture, through nature, through those sitting around you, and to revive your faith so that we might revive the faith of those in the community.